This week's parasha is actually a double parasha, parasha Acharei Mot Kedoshim, starting in Leviticus chapter 16 through chapter 20. We are going to be reading starting in Leviticus chapter 20.
So if you're visiting Bethel, you may be asking, what is all this stuff we're doing? Mm-hmm. All this stuff that we're doing is largely for this one moment. It's an awesome thing to come before God. So we prepare ourselves. We approach God with song, just as our ancestors did. Some of us had the privilege to be in Jerusalem together a year ago, and you can literally walk up the hill where they, in the book of Psalms, they have the song of ascents, which is what you'd sing walking up the hill to get to the temple. And you go layer by layer. And this is what we're trying to get to, the word of God, the presence. V'hit kadishtem. And you shall make yourselves holy. Literally, you will holy yourselves, sanctify yourselves. V'heyetem kedushim, and you shall be holy. Ki ani Adonai Elohehem, because I am the Lord your God. Ushamartem et hukotai, and you shall safeguard my statutes. Vasitem otam, and you shall do them. Ani Adonai, I am the Lord, mekadishchem, who makes you holy, making you holy. Amen.
Amen. Welcome once again, everyone. I know some people might have arrived a little bit late. As you can see, our Rabbi Cohen is not here today, but he'll be back next week. He's doing some traveling with his family, and we wish him well and are thrilled that you're here today, but please come back again next week when our rabbi is here, along with the rest of some others from the service that aren't here today. Parasha Acharei Mot Kedoshim. We're in an amazing season right now, a season of declaration. Having celebrated Pesach just a few weeks ago, where we acknowledged and embraced the liberation of our people from slavery in Egypt, to this past week, where we celebrated Independence Day, Israeli Independence Day, we have declared to the world that we are a people. They come from bondage in a foreign land, spent 40 years in the desert. We're liberated and ultimately saved by a redeeming Messiah. We honored just a week ago on Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day, those of our Jewish ancestors and others who were on the verge of extinction, having suffered, died, and fought back from the devastation of those horrific events. And just this past Tuesday, we declared to the world that we stand with the courageous and the dedicated who make up and serve in the Israeli army on Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. We said Kaddish. And we thought about what others had given up for the homeland. On Wednesday we danced for joy as we celebrated Israeli Independence Day, Yom HaAtzma'ut, Israeli independence, 61 years young. We made these declarations. We declared out loud in public. While at the same time, we praised our mighty God. We preached the Gospels on the housetop. And we've been making sure that we're living into God's will. As stated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man. Surely we've been living a life dedicated to God, for God, at all times and in all places, right? What? No? Well, allow me to be the first to say, I've come up a little short. Maybe a little more than short. This week's parasha is humbling, to say the least. What God has so clearly mapped out for us here is who we are. And if not, who we are supposed to be. Last week, our own Rabbi Cohen challenged us with this. Are we asking the right questions? Sometimes I think, oftentimes actually, that the right questions are often the most basic ones. And sometimes they're so basic, we don't even think to ask them. So, here's one. Try this on for size. Who are you? Really? Who are you? That's the title of this message. And in true Rabbi Cohen fashion, I decided to use what else for an example but a movie. And The Breakfast Club popped into my head, the 1980s John Hughes film, about these five young high school kids that are having to serve a detention at school on a Saturday morning and afternoon in the library. And of course, you have all the stereotypes. You have the outcast and the jock. You have the nerd. You have the self-absorbed, most popular girl. You have the druggie. And they all meet, of course, together in the library. And they're met by the hard-nosed teacher, who's like a caricature in himself. And he says to them, puts down a piece of paper and a pencil, and he says, "We're going to try something a little different today. You're going to write an essay describing to me who you think you are." And a few minutes later, there's this great close-up on Anthony Michael Hall, who actually plays the nerd brilliantly. And he's just sitting there at his desk, and he's going, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he's just baffled by the question. He does it a lot more funny than I do, but it's really kind of funny because he's never, of course, asked the question before, likely. And that's fair enough for a high school kid, certainly in a film, a coming-of-age film. But what about you? Who are you? When was the last time you asked yourself? Because God actually petitions us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith." So who are you? "Well, I'm a father," or a mother, you might say. Okay, but who are you? "Well, I'm a lawyer," or "a teacher," or "I'm in advertising," yes. But who are you? "Well, I don't know. What do you want to know?" I want to know who you are, really, as a teacher, as a lawyer. Who are you underneath all of that? Because, you see, that's what we're being confronted with in this week's parasha. God says in the Torah portion, actually a little bit earlier from where we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It's a commandment. He doesn't say, "Try to be holy, do your best." He doesn't say, "Be holy on Shabbat during services." No, he says, "You shall be holy." The word holy, by the way, is kadosh, which means set apart or dedicated solely for sacred purposes. And we actually see this word throughout Scripture. For example, our tithe is holy. It speaks about in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32, we're to give a tenth of our resources to the Lord, which is holy. It is specifically for the Lord. Everything that is holy is for the Lord. So wait, you say, "I'm supposed to be holy," meaning what? I'm supposed to be for the Lord, all of me? Yes. So what does that mean? And if that's true, how can we possibly live up to this? I mean, isn't God being unreasonable here? I mean, come on, am I supposed to be perfect? Am I supposed to do everything for God? Sounds pretty religious, wouldn't you say? Well, let's start with this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come, let us reason together." God invites us into the process. He says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you," in James chapter 4, verse 8. He's actually going to reveal to us how to do this. He also says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man," 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He assures us that he will not burden us with anything that has not been endured by someone else before us. And then he continues on in the same verse. "But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to." He promises us. He will never ask us to do something that we can't do. But come on, we already know this, right? What am I getting at? This is what I'm going to try to unpack today. First, do we really know who we are? And second, if we do, are we living into what God is calling us to be? And third, if we're not, How do we redirect ourselves back on the path? We have before us in this week's parasha a challenge, at the very least, and perhaps a death sentence at the most. God is calling us to be holy because He is holy. He desires that we be like Him, that we be like Him, not that we be Him. I'm sure we know enough people that have a God complex. He doesn't want us to be little gods running around on earth. He's very clear about that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39 says, "There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. He is God, period. There is no other." We go back to the verse in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. He says here, He wants us to set ourselves aside for Him. He says, consecrate yourselves. Literally, separate yourselves in order to be like me. Then He says, "You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Sanctifies. It's a synonym for consecrate. They both mean the same thing. Now wait. He's saying, separate yourselves that you may be like me, holy, for I am the one that separates you. Huh? Yes. God is telling us we must choose to be holy. And in doing so, we have to separate ourselves from those that don't choose to be holy. But we can't do this on our own. We need Him to help in the process. And He's not requiring us to be perfect. His desire is for us to let Him do through us what He already does in and of Himself. Holiness is the manifestation of His character. What does Yeshua the Messiah teach us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." They should see us and see Him. Now, that can only happen if we have separated ourselves from others that don't believe. And I'm not saying leave the world, of course. But I'm saying standing for the truth at all times and in all seasons with the love of God and the righteousness of Messiah. We should look different. In fact, if we aren't remarkably different from those that don't believe, then we really are just religious, aren't we? If people don't see you and say, "Why doesn't he cut corners like the rest of us?" or "Why doesn't she just go along with the way everyone else is doing it, even though it's not right?" If they're not saying, you know, "he or she," they don't just talk the talk. They walk the walk, too. If they're not saying that, we have not separated ourselves to be holy. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 to 2 say, "Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." If we want to walk with Him, we must follow Him. Now, in Leviticus chapter 19, we're actually given this beautiful litmus test, and I really urge everyone to read it if you haven't already. God tells us what we are supposed to look like as we're being holy. I'm just going to name a few. "We shall not steal," Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. "You shall not put a stumbling block before the blind," Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. "You shall not go about as a talebearer," Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. "You are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself," Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. These are not impossible requirements. The list goes on. These are not impossible. We know it. And we also know when we're not following them. So why is it so hard to follow them? Well, we're in a battle, far greater than the one in which our own blood is shed. We're in a battle of the mind. We really are. We believe that what we think is right, or we believe that we're simply held captive by our thoughts. There's only one way to know that you know that you know that your thought is really righteous, that it's of God, and that is, does it align with God's word? If we really say that we believe Him, then we believe in what he said, right? Now, I've often heard, as I'm sure many of you have, well, how can you trust in his word when there's so many interpretations? Okay. Well, let's take a simple one. You shall not steal. How many interpretations are in that one? You see, there's excuses. And there's only one thing actually standing in front of all of us, believer or unbeliever. And that is, are you willing to follow the truth wherever the truth leads? Rabbi Cohen has often said, the rest is just conversation, isn't it? We are either submitted to truth or some version of the truth that we think works better for us. They're not the same thing. So, who are you? In a nutshell, we're either running from sin or to it. And this is what should set us apart as a believer. Running from sin as opposed to running to it. How do you know if you're going in the wrong direction? Well, there's a great song that goes, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Which song are you singing? Yeshua said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free. Free from what? I mean, those of us that have submitted to God certainly are not free from everything, right? Of course not. But we're now set like a flint on seeking and following the truth of God's word so that we can strive to be free in all areas of our life. And we know this is true because any believer that has genuinely given his heart to God knows that he or she is free from some impossible standard you might have thought you had to aspire to in order to be acceptable to God. But here's the thing. Whether you're a believer or not, we are all enslaved to something. We're never completely free. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want to go back to the battlefield of the mind. How do we engage with this reality? Warring with our thoughts. In the New Covenant, we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest hopefully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Sound familiar? Here we get clarification. We're told we must guard our mind. In fact, we must set our mind with purpose, resting in knowing that we have salvation. And it's not because we keep all his commandments perfectly, because we couldn't anyway. We have it because he gave it to us, simply for asking him into our heart and receiving the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then choosing to follow it. We should thirst for him because of this. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, "In his presence is fullness of joy. It is complete and utter fulfillment to rest in him rather than to just come to him for our wants and needs." We ourselves have done this far too often, and certainly we know many others that only do this. They only seek God when the train is heading into a brick wall. But those of us that greatly desire to rise above the flesh, how do we do this? How do we gird up the loins of our mind? Well, we choose to speak God's word. You see, there's only one way to interrupt a thought, and that's by breaking it. I once heard this used as an example, actually by another preacher, and I thought it was pretty good, so humor me for a moment. I'd like to try a little experiment. When I say so, I'd like you all to silently to yourselves start counting from 10 backwards. 10, 9, 8, 7. Just slowly and silently to yourself. When I say so. Ready? Okay, go. Now say your name out loud.
Billy.
What happened to your counting? It stopped, right? Well, that's what speaking God's word is supposed to do. But more so because God's word isn't some cognitive exercise and it's not just some self-help trick. God's word is life. It stops a thought and it redirects us to focus on God and his intention in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47. By this word you shall prolong your days. Psalm chapter 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When we speak the word, it is life. It is life to the dead. It is light in the darkness. But we must speak it. And of course, we can only speak it if we know it. Knowing it should be pretty self-explanatory. We have to study it. We have to pray it. We have to live it. This is who you are. This is who you are in Messiah. If not, this is who you should be. The first question then answers the second question. Who you are declares who you're called to be. Now, of course, we're not meant to walk out our faith all in the exact same way. And once again, Scripture guides us in this process. Some are called to teach, others are called to exhort, others are called to heal. We need to know what our gifts are. Then it's not so much about what you do, but how you do it. If you're called to teach, it may be in the classroom or it may be in the boardroom. If you're called to heal, it could be in the nursing home or at the soup kitchen. Finally, if we're not living this life of holiness, if we have not chosen to separate ourselves in order to be righteous, if we've fallen off the path, what do we do? Again, the word. Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24 is just one example. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Back to the beginning we go. God invites us into the process. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Now, for those of you that may not know God in this way, I'd like to offer you this for your consideration. I started mentioning this earlier. We are all slaves to something. Every one of us. If it's not God, it's someone or something. A few weeks ago when we celebrated Passover, we reread the story of the Exodus from Egypt and I just want to go back there for a moment. Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, I always feel like that part is diminished a little bit. He doesn't say, let my people go and be free to do whatever they please. Lord knows. We serve something. I once heard it described this way. Far be it for any of us to be enslaved to anything other than God. Because you see, whatever you're enslaved to, you serve. And if you serve anything other than God as the ultimate, once it begins to crumble, so will you. And it will crumble. If it's your job you're enslaved to in order to make the most money you can, if you lose your job or you fall on hard times, you will crumble. because things around you will crumble that depend on your wealth. If it's your kids you're enslaved to as the ultimate, once they grow up and leave the house to live happy, healthy lives, you will crumble because they don't need you in the same way. If it's your health, once it begins to fade, and it will, we all know, you will fall, and you will fall hard, because you don't feel as good, and certainly you don't look as good. The truth is, anything you are enslaved to will ultimately lead you into darkness. If it's a bad habit, or an addiction, or a way of being, if it's not God, it will never fill you up for any length of time. It will always hurt more in the end than it ever helped. You're a shopaholic? You're going to have a blast until you go bankrupt. You're an alcoholic? You're going to numb all the pain until your liver fails. Only God, only with God, will you endure forever. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He is the only thing that will not crumble as we serve him. He's the only one, in fact, that will give us back more as we serve him. He says in Zechariah chapter 9, return to the stronghold. He says, return to me. Even today, I declare, I will restore double to you. And those of us that have submitted our heart to God know this because he's given us more than double. We hesitated coming to God if we did because we thought we'd have to lose something. Something would get diminished in our life. His word says he gives us double, and we know he's given us so much more than that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises this. He's only done this once throughout all time to the righteous, the most righteous. And that he did for us. As Messiah is being crucified, he cries out in Matthew chapter 45, verse 45, Eli, Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because at that very moment, all sin was put upon him. And God cannot engage with sin. He had to turn away. Yeshua was fulfilling his purpose. He was stricken, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Straight from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, Old Testament messianic prophecy. God turned his back once, and only once, to save us all. And he will never, ever do it again. So, who are you going to be enslaved to? What are you going to serve? Something that gives you temporary power at most in this very time and place, or something that will be everlasting from now through eternity? Something that no man or woman can take away from you, no job, no loss of money or health? I urge everyone to ask this very important question. You will either continue to lead yourself on a path of your own choosing, which is a path of uncertainty and at most temporary sturdiness, or you will choose to be led on the everlasting path, the narrow path, the path of God. It's not the easy path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What is Yeshua saying here? Leaning on your own ways is never going to get you very far, especially after leaving this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this because I was one of them. Not so many years ago, I thought about life after death, and it was nothing but this great, scary mystery. So now I say, let us be holy, for it is life to those living for the highest and most exalted God. And let us also remember that if we don't, we are leading ourselves, ultimately down a path of despair. Let us choose life. So who are you? To finish, let me go back to the Old Testament, which encapsulates our parasha today. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. We come to you in his name, Abba, for he knew who he was. There's no mistaking about that. And as we ask this question and others, Lord, before you, who we are, who we are supposed to be, and how can we be holy, how can we be pleasing and acceptable in your eyes, Abba, we just ask you to help us in the process. You do promise us that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So we humble ourselves before you today, Lord. We ask you, show us, tell us individually, show us the way. For we want to be on the narrow path. We want everlasting life. We don't want to just say this is who we are. We want to be who we are, who you are calling us to be, holy, separate for you and for you alone, Abba. We open our hearts up, Abba, and we lift up to this to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach.